Well, good morning, everyone. I am glad to be back with you here at Country Oaks. It's always fun when I get to come and preach or even just to visit. We had no idea when we called and talked with Dan and Allison about the possibility of coming through on our way up to visit a couple of supporting churches up in Oregon and to visit Peg's mom, that he was going to give us so much excitement in his life. For those of you that know, Dan fell about 10 and a half foot off of a house, knocked off by a truss, and he still can't figure out just what happened there. It's kind of a fuzzy thing to him, but Dan and Allison are just dear friends of ours, and we're a little concerned because we just brought him on our board this last year, and we thought he was trying to get out early and not to be able to stay with that, but disability doesn't work with us. We'll make you come either way, buddy, so you're not going to get away with that one. But I just want those of you that have followed what's been going on to just rejoice this morning in the fact that Dan and Allison are here this morning, that Dan's doing great. So let's just praise God for that. That's a wonderful thing. Dan and Allison have been supporters of our ministry for years and years, dear friends of ours, and have just been such an integral part of our ministry. And so how exciting was it for us when Dan or Allison, one of the two, contacted us and let us know that Country Oaks was going to start being a part of our ministry as well. And we are so thrilled to have you be a part. And this morning I want to just take a little bit of time to share with you some of what your support is doing, because our goal is for everybody that's a part of our ministry to feel very plugged in and a part of what's taking place. There's lots of different kinds of ministries, and it's exciting to hear what Dan and his family are doing over in Japan. And some of you know what our ministry is. Some of you don't know just what all we do. But I travel all over the place doing about half of my speaking with teens and college students and about half with men's ministry and then speaking in a lot of churches. And Peg, then, is Dean of Women on a part-time basis over at Southwestern College, a small Christian college where she does a lot of counseling, counsels over 20 girls a week and spends a lot of time mentoring them. And then as well, she speaks at women's events around, and we speak together. We just got back from Bethel College in Indiana, where we did their spiritual emphasis week, and they had asked us to come and speak on relationships. First of all, vertical relationship, relationship with God, and then that is what helps us to have right horizontal relationship with those around us. So Peg would take the women, I took the men, and we divided them up and had a good time speaking together there at Bethel College. So those are the kind of things that we do. I just wanted to give you a report on some of what's been taking place for the last few months. Some of you may have followed and seen our newsletter somewhere. It's been put out. We send one to the church. We obviously have sent one for years to Dan and Allison, but some of you may not know just some of the things that have been taking place. This past September, just highlighting a couple, I was invited to speak to the Notre Dame football team before they played Michigan. Now, that's quite an honor because Notre Dame's a huge program. There was 80,000 people, 80 to 90,000 people at the game the next day after I spoke to the team. But they have an in. FCA has an in with the team, even though it's a Catholic school. And they let FCA come in. And it's a voluntary time where the football players can come the night before the game and be challenged by somebody that could relate to them. So I was asked to come in and speak. They've had James Dobbs in there, and Tony Dungy has come and done it, and so it was quite an honor to be able to come and be a part of that. And I spoke to the team the night before. You don't ever know who's going to show up. It is all voluntary, and we had about 40 of the football players show up with a couple of the coaches as well. I was very excited about that. They allowed me to preach the gospel. I gave an invitation at the end of presenting an evangelistic message to them and led them in a prayer, and then asked how many of you just prayed that prayer that I led in, and we had 15 football players and one coach that gave their lives to the Lord at that time together. So God's doing some amazing things. That's always very exciting when you get to see that, because these guys are so influential. I mean, anytime a Notre Dame football player says anything in Indiana, everybody just goes, oh, wow. And so if they will continue with this, they have an amazing opportunity to impact those around them. But then probably the most exciting thing I've seen happen this last year happened when I was back in Kenya, where Peg and I had been missionaries for 5 years at Rift Valley Academy, a missionary kids boarding school for about 500 students. And while I was speaking there, I was doing their spiritual emphasis week back in October, and there are about 400 of the students that are junior and senior high, Now, these are missionary kids. About 90% of them are missionary kids. The others are expatriates, and they're part of the embassy, the wealthier people of the area that come in and go to school there. So most of these kids are MKs, and they've heard the gospel and all, but I love preaching the gospel to people that have heard the gospel and maybe have it here but have never put them here. And I waited till the third day to give an evangelistic opportunity where the kids got a chance to pray to receive Christ. And on that third day, because I want them to make sure they know they're lost, they can't get saved if they don't know they're lost. And so I wanted to, first of all, understand whether or not they truly have that relationship. And on the third night, when I finally gave that invitation with that group, after I'd prayed with them, I said, "Now listen, none of this, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around." I said, "If you won't take a stand in front of friends that will cheer you, I guarantee you won't do it in front of people that will mock you. So I want to challenge you right now that if you just prayed that prayer that I led in and you just tonight gave your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to stand to your feet wherever you're at." Over 200 of those students gave their lives to the Lord that night. It was the most incredible movement of God I've ever seen. Kids were weeping, and just it was an amazing time. I just got a letter back from the superintendent of schools, who we support, used to be our next door neighbors when we were ministry together there, and he's now the superintendent of the schools there, and he just sent a newsletter out saying this does appear to be the greatest movement of God he's ever experienced in all of his years at the same age as us over in Kenya. It has continued on. One of the things, I didn't have a chance to share it in the first service, but I got to tell you this. He wrote back just afterwards to tell me, "Bay, we had a group of ninth grade boys that bought a case of sodas after I'd left and come back, bought a case of sodas and went into the cafeteria to the Kenyan workers." These Kenyan workers go there, and they work for just very little money, but they're thrilled to have a job there serving at this missionary kid's school. They went into the Kenyan workers, asked them to sit down at the table and have a soda with them, and then said, "Would you mind if we do the dishes for you tonight? Instead of you guys doing the dishes, we want to serve you." That's the Spirit of God getting a hold of somebody. I didn't tell them to do that. I didn't say anything about, you know, you need to make sure that you're going out and doing nice things for other people. That's when the Spirit of God gets a hold of a person, then you know it's real in their life when that takes place. That has continued on. This last year I saw the most salvations in any year, over 2,000 salvations last year. We've now seen almost 18,000 salvations since we've been back from Kenya in 1992, and it appears to be continuing on this year. One of the first events I did in Michigan this year, back in the 1st of February, went to a church out in the middle of nowhere up in the Upper Peninsula area, and it was for the entire area to come and be a part, and it wasn't that big of an event. There were only 130 students there that came to this event, but they were a lot of them unchurched and a lot of them from real rough backgrounds. And when I gave an invitation there, same thing, every head up, every eye open, everyone looking around, over 100 of those 130 students gave their lives to the Lord and are being discipled now within that church. It's changed that small Wesleyan church with what's taken place with that. They're trying to figure out how to handle all of these kids that have now given their lives to the Lord. That's what you are a part of. I just want to thank you, because as teammates, that's what's going on. Not everybody can go out. Not everybody can go all over the country and the world speaking. I'll be back in South Africa again in November of this year. In the next couple of months, I'm twice in Indiana, two times in New York, once in Virginia. Peg's in Colorado doing a women's event that she's speaking at there. A lot in Arizona. We're just all over the place speaking. You can't do all that traveling necessarily, but you can sure send others out that can. And we are honored to have you as a part of that, and we want you to rejoice with us, and we pray for you and for this body that you will continue to be blessed and ministered to as you are so supportive and giving of others. And so thank you for that. And I am just so impressed with this church. I didn't even know Pastor Andy was here this morning. You know a good sign of a church? A healthy church is a church where the head pastor doesn't have to just be up doing everything all the time, because that means you got plenty of people that are doing the jobs that need to be done within a church. And I so appreciate his heart of just, "Hey, I'm part of this church, but I don't have to be up front and be seen all the time with everything that's going on." And we've hit it off so well. I think you're so blessed to have a pastor like that, to have a staff like you do, and to see how God is blessing in your body. I believe God has his hand of blessing on this church. Continue to keep your eyes on him, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, is how we do just that. Now, you notice we have some books over at the side. Some of you have understood before, but I want to make sure that's clear. We don't make one cent off of those books. To go to South Africa or to Kenya, or I do a lot of work on the Native American Indian reservations. I have a real heart for Native American work. My grandfather was a missionary to the Cowboys and Indians of northern Arizona, and I go and do work on the White River Apache Indian Reservation in northern Arizona, and as well looking at doing some work with chief ministries in Flagstaff and up in Colorado. So we do a lot of ministry where they can't afford to bring us in. That's why we have people like you that are giving, and that's why we have our devotional books that are for sale over there, and every penny goes directly to Focus Ministries to send us places we couldn't go otherwise. We don't get anything from it. So if for some reason you want a book and you want to write a check, write it to Focus Ministries. Please don't make it to us. If you can't afford a book and you're here this morning and would like a devotional book, would you please see one of us? We'd be glad to give you one. We just were trying to get the Word of God into the hands of people in a way that would make it come alive to them. By the way, do not ever replace this with one of those. Those only put you back to this. Those books should point you back to the Word of God and have you studying this Word right here. Let's get into that Word this morning. And if you want to be turning to Matthew chapter 14, I want to start off just by challenging you. We're going to look at Matthew 14 at somebody that I can relate to. Now, there was somebody in the NBA that I kind of appreciated. One of the stories that's in one of my sports devotionals that's over there is the first time I played against Bob Lanier. Bob Lanier, when I played against him, he played for the Detroit Pistons. Bob was 6'11", 260 pounds, but what Bob was really known for, he had a foot that was somewhere between a 19 and a 22. He never did want people to really know just what size his foot was, but it was huge. And I remember the first time I got in a game against him, it was at the free throw line, and I came into the free throw line and stood, and he was standing right next to me, and I put my foot up next to his. Now, I got a 16, so it's a pretty good sized foot, but I looked and I couldn't believe it. It was one of those, I just looked down. I couldn't believe how big his foot was, and sure enough, I'm looking at it just amazed at the size, and then I feel like I got eyes drilling into the back of my head, and I looked up, and Bob's looking down at me like, say one a word, and I'll stomp on you with this big boy. And so he had a huge foot, and he was looking at me kind of like, what are you looking at? That's what I want to ask you this morning. What are you looking at, or better yet, who are you looking at? Because that's going to be the question we want to evaluate this morning. But I want to talk this morning about a man that had a foot problem of his own that I can relate to as well. That would be Peter. Peter had a constant case of foot and mouth disease, okay? It was constantly up inside, and I do that all the time. I'm a person that has a tendency to talk too much. You can tell from how fast I talk up here. I'm just going all the time. I'm just going at it, and I love to talk. I love to talk about Jesus, but I also have a tendency to say things I probably shouldn't at times, just stupid something or other that shouldn't have been said, and talking more than what I need to. Well, that was Peter, and sometimes he's known for a lot of that kind of thing. Sometimes we kind of abuse Peter with that, you know? He kind of gets worked over for being the guy. I mean, we know for sure, you know, he's the one that denied Jesus three times, you know, so everybody talks about that. But there were other things too. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? That's one of my favorites. Here, Jesus takes his three best friends, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up the mountain. He says, hey guys, I'm going to show you something. Come on with me. And they go up to the top of the mountain. All of a sudden, Jesus turns bright and shining. He's got Moses and Elijah that show up. They're bright and shining as well. And Peter, James, and John don't know what to do. They're just blown away with this. They're seeing this. Peter, sure as anything, he's going to say something. So he just says, Master, you want me to build a tent for you and the other two guys? You know, actually, he's talking about a shrine. He wants to build some kind of shelter for the three of them. What? Why would he want to build a shelter for the three guys just because they're bright and shining? In fact, a voice comes at that point, and God says, this is my son. Be quiet and listen to him. And basically, God's saying, Peter, shut up. Just listen. Learn something here. And that's hard when you got God telling you those kind of things. But even Jesus told him that it was hard. Remember when Jesus is telling his disciples, now, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead. They didn't understand what he was talking about with the 3 days later thing and all. And he's just saying, I'm going to die. Peter goes over to him, and he takes Jesus over to the side, and he says, Master, don't tell people you're going to be dying and all. Thinking that he's being nice to Jesus. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Man, all of a sudden now Jesus is calling him Satan. Why did he do that? Because he knew what Peter was saying wasn't from God. He was saying, oh, no. Jesus, we don't want you to die. We know that if Jesus didn't die, we're all in big trouble. We needed a Savior and we needed a sacrifice, but Peter didn't understand that. And he's been told, get behind me, Satan. Or how about when they're in the garden? First of all, he falls asleep while Jesus asks him to pray. That's rough. But then, afterwards, when Judas comes and he's being betrayed, What does Peter do? Peter's woken up at this point, probably came out of a sound sleep, and now he's trying to do something really cool. He pulls his sword out, and Malchus, the servant of the high priest, is there, and the Bible tells us that he cuts his ear off. Now, I still want to know, was he a really good aim or a really bad aim? I don't know. Did he try to take his head off and missed and got his ear, or was he really just trying to take the ear off? Because he cut his ear off. Jesus picks it up, puts it back on Malchus, heals it immediately, and turns to Peter and goes, put away your sword. Again, Peter's going, I can't win. Man, I try to defend him, and I'm in trouble. You know, I try to say something, I'm in trouble. He was always in trouble for the things that were going on. And again, we go back to those three times denying him before the rooster crowed in the morning. But let's go a little further. Who was one of two people that even went to the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas's place when Jesus was taken away? That was a dangerous thing to do, because if you were associated with Jesus, they might take you in and punish you as well. He's one of two that even shows up and does so along with John Mark. And here he is at least trying to be close to what's going on. He's the one who's the one that whenever Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And what did Jesus say? Immediately he blurts out the truth of, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he was the one to give the right answers at times, but also he's the one that was willing to take a walk on water. And there's not many of us that I think would be willing to step out of a boat and do so. And I want us to read about that this morning, because this morning I want us to look at storms and how we handle them in our lives. If you've turned to Matthew chapter 14, now I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. It just is one that's a little easier to preach out of, especially if I'm preaching to people that are not familiar with the Word of God as much. So it may read just a little different, but I just want you to listen as we read and follow along in your own version. Or if you want to, just listen to what I read. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, it starts right out and it says, immediately after this, Jesus made his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Afterward, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him, they screamed in terror, thinking he was a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. It's all right, he said. I'm here. Don't be afraid. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you by walking on water. Don't you know when he did this and said, come walking on water, should I try putting this up right at the top instead of down low? I keep moving it. It doesn't seem to matter whether it's, well, that do, we'll see if that'll do a little bit better even if it's that low like that. Can you imagine for Peter, he says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come and walk on the water. Don't you know the disciples at that point were thinking, there he goes again. He's done it again. He's saying it again. He's getting himself in trouble. And what does Jesus do? He says, Lord, after he says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you by walking on water. Verse 29, all right, come, Jesus said. Don't you know Peter's just going, oh, crud. He's going to have me do it. He's really going to have me get out of the boat. Now he knows that he's offered something. What is he saying? If it's really you, tell me to get out of the boat and walk on water. Peter knew he couldn't walk on water. He knew he didn't stand a chance of walking on water. What was he thinking? Well, I think there was more to it than just an irrational statement that was being made. He believes in a strong way that Jesus is the Christ, and so he truly sees Jesus as somebody incredible that can do amazing things in his life. So, Jesus tells him, all right, come. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he looked around at the high waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. You don't have much faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Should have been big voice from heaven saying, duh, about that time. And that was the end of that part of the story there. You really are the Son of God. Now, I got to ask you something. Have you ever been in a storm? Maybe not a wind and rain storm out on the ocean, even though I've been in one of those and was at the edge of a boat up in Oregon where the motor went out on ours and we were getting ready to jump, knowing that the boat was getting ready to hit rocks, and if the motor didn't start in the next crank, we were going to have to jump and swim for it. Ended up making it, but it was scary. In a bad storm, having that happen. But I'm not talking about that kind of storm as much as just a storm in life. Something where you go, man, this is tough. This is hard. Dan, you guys are going through somewhat of a storm with the economy and with trying to figure out, how are we going to come up with the finances that are necessary to be able to do what God wants us to do? That's intimidating. In this economy right now, I guarantee you there's some of you in this room that are wondering, what in the world is going on? Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you have lost half of your savings or retirement for later on with 401ks and 403bs and all that kind of stuff. And it's hard. Some of you may be going through some health issues. Maybe it's an addiction problem. Maybe it's a relationship problem within the family. There's all kinds of things. You're worried about the future. What am I going to do? Where am I going with my life? Dan, you got boys that are trying to figure out where they're going in school. What should I be doing? What kind of classes should I be taking? What career track should I be pursuing? There are all kinds of storms out there. And the question is, how are we going to handle them? What are you going to do in a storm? Because, see, we need to realize that storms aren't a bad thing. Storms aren't bad. Storms can either shipwreck us or they can strengthen us. They can stretch us or they can end up making us into something that we can be more like Jesus all the time. We have to decide whether we're going to let God be in charge or whether we're the ones that are going to try to control a storm. Are you going to be shipwrecked by a storm or are you going to be strengthened by the storm? Because storms do stretch us and they make us more like Jesus. We grow in the hard times. We know that to be true because listen to what it tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2. I love the way it reads in the New Living Translation. James 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." In fact, Jesus tells us to step out. He wants us to get out of the boat. He wants us to step out and join Him in these storms. The storms of life, we are not to try to run from them and try to avoid storms. We're supposed to just realize we have God with us and step out with Him in it. I've gone through one storm in particular that was a tough one. It was back when I was playing in the NBA. My second year with the team, we had just finished our second year and had a great season. Ended up losing in Game 7 in the Western Conference Finals to Seattle. They went on and won the whole thing. So we were literally one game away from being in the Western and the NBA Finals and probably would have beat the Washington Bullets that year. We had a very good team. We're excited about the next year. And I'm working out on weights with the team. And I'm using an exercise machine called the Leaper. And you drive up into this thing and it strengthens your legs, improves your vertical jump. And I was using that machine and I used it incorrectly and I snapped a lower vertebrae in my back. And I popped that vertebrae, and I walked out of that weight room, and I told our trainer, Joe Prosky, "Man, Joe, I've done something bad." And I spent a year trying to get back in shape. Was on injured reserve, couldn't play the next full year. Never got to play a game the whole year. Playing, sitting behind the team, watching the team play, but not able to go and be in the games, just working out, taking training, doing everything I could to get back in shape so I could play my next year instead. I had a 5-year guaranteed contract with the team, so if I could show up in shape, I was guaranteed I was going to be on this team. It wasn't like I was trying to make the team, but I had to be in shape to do so. At the end of my third year of that injured reserve, I went back to training camp with everybody else and went through all the physicals and all. Got to the end of the physicals, and one of the doctors came in, and he just shook his head, and he said, "Bay, I'm sorry, but you're never going to play basketball again. You're done. We're afraid if you don't quit, you're going to end up in a wheelchair because your back could get much worse, and you could end up crippled for life. And we don't want to take that chance of that happening. Now I'm not going to be playing pro ball anymore. I'm done. My contract's no good if I can't show up in shape." But there was also an ear, nose, and throat specialist there. He had checked me out, and he found a lump on my throat. 2 days later, they said, "Hey, we hate to tell you this, but as well as not playing basketball anymore, you've got cancer of the thyroid." I went from a well-paid NBA player to an unemployed cancer victim in 2 days' time. How are you going to handle those kinds of times? Those are the times where you'd better be holding to the right hands. Now, I'm thankful I was holding to my wife's hand, and we went through that together, but I'm even more thankful I was holding to God's hand, knowing that without Him, it would have been a scary, scary time to go through that. But I'm so thankful to know that even during that time, I sensed God saying, "Babe, we're just getting going. Don't worry. Oh, we got big things. that we're going to be doing. God used that storm to redirect us to put me into full-time ministry, 7 years as a youth pastor, 5 years as missionaries in Africa, now back speaking all over, and like I say, over 17,000, almost 18,000 salvation decisions now that I would have laughed at you if you'd ever told me that I was going to be an evangelist. I loved discipleship, and I loved helping people grow in their walk, but to be an evangelist, no way. But God was thinking, you have no idea what I have in store for you, but we're going to have to go through a few things first. How do we handle those storms? How are we going to handle the tough times when a storm comes up in life? I want to give you 3 points in closing that hopefully will help you to handle the hard times, the rough times in a storm. What do you do in a storm? Listen, first of all, when you're going through a storm, it's so important that we keep our eyes where they need to be. Because if you don't, and you don't have a relationship with the Master, then you're in trouble going through a storm. A storm is nasty if you don't have somebody to take you through it. But if you do have somebody to walk you through it, there are 3 points that I want to challenge you with. If you know the Master, you have relationship with Him, I want to give you 3 things to think through. First of all, and don't be offended by the way this sounds, put Jesus in His place. Where's His place? Above all. Jesus is above all. He is Lord of all, and we need to put Jesus there. Now, you might be thinking, I don't put Jesus anywhere because He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all, whether or not you acknowledge it, but He chooses to allow us to let Him be Lord of our life. He will not make us make Him be Lord of our own lives. We choose to let Him be Lord. I like to say it this way, if Jesus isn't Lord of everything in your life, every area of your life, if He's not Lord of all, my question is He Lord at all? Because I don't think we can make Him Lord of our life on Sunday and say, oh, when I come to church on Sundays, yeah, He's Lord of my life. But on Monday through Saturday, no. That's why I appreciated earlier hearing, we have an opportunity to serve Him and live for Him Monday through Sunday. It's every day, 24/7. He needs to be Lord of every part of our lives, not just when we're here at church, when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're at play, whatever we're doing, when we're at home in particular, He needs to be Lord. Is He? Or is it just where it's convenient? And Jesus wants us to put Him in His place, Lord of all, where He is in charge. Do we trust Him that way? Would we do so? Our daughter Mandy, when she was in her first year of college as a freshman, she was a very good volleyball player. But she went to a Christian college where she ended up sitting the bench her first year, even though she later on the coach came back and said, I really messed up. You should have been starting the whole year. And she ended up being the most dominant middle blocker they've ever had. She's 6 foot tall, has a 27-inch vertical, and was a very good volleyball player. But she sat the bench. It was hard. And she came home at Christmas time, and we're always asking our kids, what's God teaching you? What's God teaching you? Because that's the most important thing. It's not that what are we teaching our kids. We need to be letting God teach our kids. Ask your kids that. What are you learning? What's God teaching you in your quiet time? Hopefully they're having a quiet time, but if you're not, don't ask your kids to. If you're not having one, how dare you say that your kids need a quiet time if you're not having one yourself? And I asked Mandy, what's God teaching you? She thought for a second and she said, well, a guy came and spoke at our church, at our school this year for a chapel. And the title of his message was, God Never Says Oops. I think that's what I've learned so far, Dad. Now, I got to tell you something. When she first shared that with me, my heart kind of sunk. It was like, inside, I was thinking, okay, Mandy, that's great. God never says oops. Yeah. Sounded a little childish, and all of a sudden I went, she's got it. One semester at college, and she's already gotten the most important thing she could possibly get from that school. What is the most important thing? God's in charge. He never makes a mistake, and we can trust Him. We can trust Him. He doesn't say, whoops, didn't know that was going to happen. He never hits his forehead and says, my bad. He doesn't do my bad. He doesn't say, whoa, that one caught me by surprise. Nothing catches God by surprise. So what in your life is God not aware of? What in your life has God lost control of and said, man, I just can't see. It's so much, it's just overwhelming. God doesn't do overwhelming. He doesn't have a problem with that. Can we trust Him that way? Oh, if we could learn that God never says oops early, That's huge in our lives. So number one, first of all, put God in his place. Second, run and hide. Run and hide. That's what the Bible tells us to do. It tells us in Psalm 46, verse 1, he says that God is our refuge, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Oh, I love what it says in Psalm 91, verse 4. Listen to this. Psalm 91, 4, it says, he will shield you with his wings. He will shelter you with his feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Your armor and your protection. He'll shield us. Doesn't that give a great picture of a mighty warrior that says, come to me? When I was a kid, believe it or not, there was a time where I was shorter, smaller, you know, but I was, even then I was big. Sixth grade, I was 5'11", seventh grade, 6'1", eighth grade, 6'3", so I was always bigger than everybody else, but I have never been one thing. I've never been a fighter. I couldn't fight my way out of a paper bag. I'm telling you, I'm a wuss. If I ever get, fortunately, I'm big enough, nobody wants to mess with me, so I'm pretty safe from that, but I can't fight. I've never been a fighter at all and have no intention to be. When I was in the sixth grade, I was walking home from school one day, and kind of a bully kid came up from behind me, and he pulled a big old hunting knife on me. I mean, we're talking a big knife. Pulled it on me, and he started threatening me and wanted to fight me. I don't know how to fight somebody with a knife. I mean, I didn't know what to do. So I did the one thing I knew to do. I turned and choked him with heel dust. I mean, I just ran as fast as I could to get away from him. Where did I run? Straight home to Daddy. Daddy was home. My daddy was 6'6", 235 pounds. He was a big, strong man. He was known best basketball player, best baseball player. Caught the biggest fish when he went fishing, killed the biggest buck. He was just the big, strong guy. Was trained by a Golden Gloves boxer, so you don't want to mess with my daddy. I mean, he was that kind of guy, no question. He loved Jesus with all his heart, but he was my daddy. And I remember going home, and Daddy was there, and I said, Daddy, called him Daddy to the day he died. He died about 15 years ago. And I told my dad, I said, Daddy, this guy pulled a knife on me. Yeah, scared me to death. I mean, he had to. And my dad got this serious look on his face. And my dad said, do you know where he lives? And I said, yeah. See, that changed everything. Daddy wants to know where he lives. Daddy's going. He said, let's go. I said, that's right. Let's go. You know, I mean, I'm ready to go. I'm going with Daddy. It's not me now. Now I got Daddy going with me. It was the funniest thing. We showed up. It couldn't have been perfect, more perfect timing. This kid's dad is home, too. Bless his heart. The kid's dad must have been about 5'7", 5'8", you know. I mean, little guy. And no offense to any of you that are 5'7", 5'8", but, you know, for us bigger guys, you know, that's a little guy, you know. And here my dad comes to the door. I'm standing to the side of him, you know. And my dad goes up and he's got big old hand. He knocks on the guy's door. The guy comes to the door and looks up and says, can I help you? And my dad looks down and he says, are you so-and-so? He says, yeah. He says, is your son so-and-so? He says, yeah. And he said, well, your son just pulled a knife on my son. And I just want you to know something. That's totally unacceptable. And I want you to know something else. If he ever pulls a knife on my son or bothers my son again, I want you to know one thing. I won't come trying to find your son. I'm coming for you. And I'm like, that's right. Don't mess with my daddy now, you know. And I'm tough now. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way to handle it as a Christian dad, you know. Don't go around picking fights. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It must have been hilarious after we left. I guarantee you that dad went to his son and was like, are you out of your mind? What were you thinking? Did you see the size of that guy's dad, you know? And I'll tell you, I never got bothered by that guy again. It never came up again. Because I ran to Daddy. Oh, people, why don't we run to Daddy? Why is it when we get in trouble, why when things are tough, we try to stamp out all the fires we can and we try to do it all on our own instead of running to Daddy and saying, Daddy, I need you. I need help. I can't do it through this one on my own. I can't handle this problem. I need you. And he's waiting with open arms saying, come to Papa. Come to Papa. I've got bigger plans for you, and I'll take care of you. You're mine. You're mine. What can get to us that first has to go through Almighty God? Only what He knows is best for our lives, and He chooses to allow into our lives. That should change everything on how we see the problems. So when a problem comes up, and if God allows a problem in your life, that's where it tells us to count it all joy. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray continually, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all things. It didn't say in the good things. It didn't say in most things. It didn't say in some of the things. It said in all things give thanks. Why? I was talking with Dan about it last night. Romans 8, 28. And we have to watch out about throwing this out, but it is absolutely true for people who love God. All things do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Dan loves God, and he's been called according to His purpose, and God will use this in his life to bring glory to His name. Already has, by the testimony that he and Allison have had as they've gone through this, and He will use it for His glory in the future as well if we'll allow it. And He'll do the same thing with every issue that comes up. Does that mean that God wants you to be going through cancer? That's part of the fall. That's part of the fact that we have sin in this world. But God will use it for His glory. And let me tell you something. When somebody has cancer now, and I go, look here. Check this cut out. Look at this scar. I know what it's like to have the C word thrown at you. I know. Can I pray with you? Because I've been there. I know what it's like to have to go through all the treatment, the radioactive iodine treatment, and all the stuff that I went through with that, and to sit in a hospital room where nobody can come in unless they have a full radioactive suit on, and I'm sitting in my pajamas going, wait a minute, you know, you got a radioactive suit on, I'm in pajamas, what's up with this? And I know I'm glowing at this point with what's going on. I know what that's like to go through that. So see, God can use it for His glory because I can pray with others and help them walk through something like that. You going through a hard time? Trust me, God will help somebody else through you if you'll use it for His glory. Finally, after run and hide, the third one, keep your eyes on the master, not the monster. See, too much of the time we got our eyes down here. That's what happened to Peter. Don't you know when he got out of that boat, he was thinking, am I the dumbest man on the face of the planet? What am I doing? I'm climbing out of a boat. He gets out of the boat and all he's going, what? I'm standing. I'm walking. And pretty soon he's going, and he's looking at Jesus. And he's going, this is incredible. And Jesus is going, come on, come on. And he gets about halfway out there and all of a sudden he goes, oh my goodness. And he looks down. What did he do? He got his eyes off of Jesus. He got his eyes off the master. He started looking at what was going on around him. That's when he sunk. You know what the interesting thing is? When he started sinking, he immediately cried out, Lord, save me. I don't know how far away Jesus was, but immediately he was right there. And it says, and immediately Jesus reached out and took his hand. When we need Jesus, he's always there. He's not late. He doesn't come, I'll get there as soon as I can, but I'm helping so-and-so right now. I can't get to you. No, he doesn't have that problem. And we can count on God being there every time, just when we need him. So keep your eyes on the master, not the monster. Some of you may be going through some really hard times right now. You may be going through stuff that you're going, man, I mean, this is just unbelievable. All this stuff. Quit looking at all that as much. And keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean don't be faithful. We got to still try to make sure we pay our bills. We got to still make sure that we try to take care of ourselves, keep ourselves healthy, work through that relationship, restore right relationship, whatever it might be. But in the meantime, while you're doing so, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. How do you not grow weary? How do you not lose heart when things are tough? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes back where they need to be. Get your eyes on the master, not the monster. This morning, some of you may have your eyes on the monster right now. And if so, quit looking there. Don't give the enemy any more press than he has to have. Get your eyes back where they need to be and trust that you have a Savior that will walk you through every bit of this start to finish. Dan and I were talking about it last night. So what if we go through some tough times? For, as Dan put it, he said, this is just like the blink of an eye, this life. And it's so true. It's going to be over before we know it. And then what do we got? Well, let's see. We're starting through this economy and through our government now. We're learning what trillions are like, but it's not trillions of years. No, we got gazillions and gazillions of years with God in an eternity that's been prepared just for us and is going to be phenomenal. Can't we go through just a little tough stuff, keeping our eyes on Jesus and trusting Him? In fact, that's what I would challenge you in closing. Listen, right now, maybe you're not going through a hard time. If you're not, can I encourage you with something? Do what some of you just got through doing for Dan and Allison. Some of you may not be going through the hard times right now. If not, be a cheerleader for those that are. Be a cheerleader for the ones that are struggling and help them through those times. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Everybody doing it together. I shared it in the first service. I was so proud of this church. When I got there to Dan and Allison's place, and Dan points up and he says, look at the cards. And up on his mantle, I mean, there are just tons of cards up there from people just sending their prayers, their wishes, and letting them know that they love him and Allison. That's what a body's supposed to do. That's doing it right. Way to go. Way to do it the right way. Be there as a cheerleader for the one that's going through the hard times. And if you're going through the hard times, let people help you through them. Don't try to be the one that does it all on your own. Let people encourage you and support you as you do go through that. And most of all, keep your eyes where they're supposed to be. Oh, there's a song years ago. I want to close with it if we can. Some of you may remember it if you were raised in the church. I was raised in the church all along. It's just an old chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Oh, see, that's what we get. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Would you just join me? Would you stand with me now and let's sing this song together? Just as a reminder to each other and a reminder to God, we're going to put our eyes on you, Jesus. You're the one we're going to count on. For anybody here this morning that would say, you know what, Bay? I'm not sure I know this Savior you're talking about. I'm not sure I know Jesus personally. Let's start by making sure that you give him control of your life. There's a bunch of people at this church that would be thrilled to talk with you more about how to surrender your life to him, put your faith and trust in him, and know that you have true salvation, relationship with Christ. And then, if you can, let's make sure that we consistently are singing this song right here. Sing it with me, would you? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you're a great God and Savior. Father God, thank you for loving us and for being a daddy that we can run to you and run into your arms and you will protect us. Thank you, Jesus, for providing salvation for us. And may we always fix our eyes on you, knowing you are the answer to every need in our lives. And we love you and we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.